Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Welcome back. This is Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, and I'm glad that you could join us again today. This is the last session for our series in the Battle for Your Mind. And if you've been with us, you've seen that our minds are the battleground for the great spiritual battles that are taking place that the Apostle Paul described in the book of Ephesians. Because he said that we don't fight or struggle with flesh and blood. It's the spiritual wickedness in high places that wants our mind, that tries to control our mind, that tries to pollute it with ungodly motivations, ideas, anything to lead us away from wholesome living and to take our mind and corrupt it. Now, in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is given, and he is giving this to us, godly methodologies for cleansing our mind, for keeping it pure. And we've looked at a whole host of motivations and a whole host of activities. And we are looking at the particular things that he told us to think on. And one of those that I closed with in our last session that I want to begin with here is to think on things that are lovely. Now, this refers to that which is attractive or pleasing, winsome even, amiable or agreeable. And some say it mostly refers to amiability. You know, Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and we see that from 2 Corinthians 11:14. So he can make the sinful seem lovely at first. He's a great deceiver. Satan, contrary to popular culture, does not run around with red pajamas and a pitchfork and a pointed tail. If he did that, no one would believe him and no one would trust him or follow him. But no. Satan is far too crafty for that. He comes to us, just like he did Eve in the garden, as some lovely concept. And that's where the deception is. Genuine loveliness represents pleasantness and graciousness, and it fosters peace and harmony. When someone makes an inappropriate remark or increases strife and tension within us, we have to forgive them so that we don't harbor disagreeable thoughts, which will upset us and take us off God's desired path for us to be at peace. Now, if the individual continues to attack us or doesn't ask for forgiveness, we don't need to stay in their presence. We don't need to allow them to afflict us. Start thinking about the things that inspire love and harmony. Test the movies and the literature and all things that we will encounter that are going to take us off of this path. And think of the thoughts that come in and say, is this lovely? Is it amiable? And if it's not, remove that thought, cast it out, and start thinking on lovely things. We do not have to continue to harbor ugly thoughts. Now, they're going to come in. There's no question about it. Satan is going to do everything he can to pollute our minds, to take us off the course that God has for us in our sanctification. Okay, let's move on. The next topic that Paul said that we should do and think on is something of a good report. Now, this just generally means to be of a good report is to think and to speak good things of other people. Don't gossip. You know, if we know some uncomplimentary things about others and we dwell on them, sooner or later we're going to begin to gossip. And it's so easy to do that we must avoid it. Believers' thoughts should be admirable and not gossipy or condescending. If we think on the bad stuff, it's going to come out, and others will know that we are not of a good report. We need to think on things that are excellent, too. This word rises above the mundane or the transitory or the hollow things of this world. We must think on things that are associated with God's glory and power, which have eternal value. We must rid ourselves of thoughts associated with status, power, wealth, and other material possessions. We need to have material possessions. It's not that we can't have them or we shouldn't have them. It's just don't make them the focus. If we dwell on these things, they begin to drive our behavior, and it's not towards excellence. It'll lead us to the mundane, away from the glory of God, and a deepening relationship and knowledge of Him. So if we fix our attention on an eternal perspective of anything, it lets us escape Satan's pitfalls. Satan wants to take us off the path of sanctification. Now, Paul says he wants us to think on things that are praiseworthy. Now, this just means to think on things that have the praise of God. Since we have the mind of Christ available to us, we can ask ourselves, well, what would Jesus do? This is a revealing question because it lets us know what the enemy is trying to get us to do. His attack is going to be subtle. So we should let Jesus into our thoughts to change the enemy's unpraiseworthy thought. Something that is not praiseworthy has not God's approval. So you think on this, well, what would God want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? And it's a thinking process. Remember, this is the battleground. This is the battleground. Now, these characteristics just present a formidable challenge to us. I'm not telling you this is real easy to do. I'm telling you it's what we must do, though. It can easily be handled if we stay in God's Word. Stay in God's Word and continue to grow in His grace and His love. Then we can enjoy a healthy mind when we stay close to Him and when we think on things, again, that are true and real, that are worthy of respect, that are conforming to the principles of God's Word, that are morally pure, that foster peace and harmony, that speak well of others, that rise above the mundane, and that they bring praise to God. Now, God wants us to have a sound mind. Now, exactly what is a sound mind? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's interesting, you know, when you translate the words sound mind, the Greek words actually mean saving the mind. Isn't that interesting? Saving the mind. And remember, this is the battleground, our minds. So this means that God intends us to enjoy good mental health. You know, one striking example of a biblical usage of this concept is the story of the demoniac from whom Jesus had cast out demons. Well, we see this in a couple spots, Mark chapter 5 and chapter 8. Now, the demoniac ran around naked in a cemetery, screaming and cutting himself before he was freed of demonic possession. After this exorcism by Jesus, pulling the ugly spirit out, he sat calmly at Jesus' feet, listening to the Messiah. Another instance is from Acts 26, verses 24 to 25. Now, here Paul is in front of King Agrippa and Governor Festus, and he's proclaiming the truth of the resurrection. Festus interrupted Paul's testimony and said, "Paul was insane by proclaiming that your great learning is driving you insane." When Paul responded by saying that he was not insane, he backed up the resurrection with logic, fact, and reasonable arguments. Paul was demonstrating good sense and a sound mind. Now, his mind showed good judgment and good sense. You know, the person with a sound mind views himself realistically. Look at how the Bible describes this person. I'm going to read for you from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So when a person overestimates himself or praises himself or becomes puffed up with pride because too many people are telling him how wonderful he is and it goes to his head, he begins to exhibit superiority over others. He's impairing his mental health. Now, these are things that happen to people, to everybody. You have to be on guard for this. This is a commonly found situation in when a person takes on a task that they're either underqualified to do or just not able to do. And the consequence is just embarrassment, guilt, discouragement, and they start placing blame on everybody but themselves. So the key here is a healthy perspective of yourself. And it's to be realistic about what we can do and what we cannot do. You know, there was an old saying when I was in music school that said, it's not bragging if you can do something and you do it. If you just simply make the statement, oh, I can do X or Y, and then you do it. It's not bragging, but to someone that can't do it, it's bragging. And that is not a sound mind because they're not dealing with logic and reason. Now, if we learn to view ourselves realistically, we exhibit a sound mind. Now, Paul says also, and so does the Apostle Peter, that we have to keep our minds clear for prayer. Listen to this. Keep our minds clear for prayer. Peter refers to it as sober thinking. Look what he says here, 1 Peter 4:7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Now, we see today in our culture, we see the huge amount of violence around the world in different spots, and we see the rise of the militant Islamist, and we see lots and lots of persecution of Christians and believers. We have to be sober about these things. We see so much apostasy all around us. We have to be sober and realistic about it. God will come, and God is going to purify this world. Believe his Bible. Believe what he has said. Have a clear thought process, and have a sober mindset, as Peter says. What Peter's doing is he's just assuring us that the end of all things is near. And he's talking about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. He says to have a sober mind or think clearly so we can pray effectively. If you are worried, if you're in a tizzy and you're upset and you're anxious, you're not able to pray effectively or clearly. We have a supernatural enemy that is going to take every opportunity to invade our mind and try and control it. So by keeping our mind clear and alert, we can quickly recognize the invasion and stop it before it damages us. Now, here's another factor that many, many people miss, and that is controlling one's emotions. Emotions are with us. You have them. Fear, for example, you have that. And we need to control them because they are alerters. They tell us something, but that then should move to your mind to begin thinking about something. Look at what Titus 2, verses 11 to 12 says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But by denying the lust of the worldly attraction, that keeps us away from God. So we can live soberly or with self-control and moderation, as well as modesty and decent living. You know, we've all seen the person who's very emotional, who lets his emotions guide him, which results in some unrealistic behaviors and outcomes. We have to bridle our emotions and not let them go unchecked or allow them to control us. We have to control them, because keeping our emotions in check promotes and enhances our mental health. When we use our intellect, our logic, and our reason, it brings us into the condition of a sound mind. Just compare what happens when feelings are used to approach issues instead of thinking out situations. Emotions do not think, but they are a signal that something is up, an indication that we need to pay attention to something. But once the situation is recognized, we need people who can acknowledge emotions, but who can think through the problem and look for realistic solutions. We don't want to be a person who feels and does not think. We want to be a person who acknowledges emotion appropriately, but then moves on thinking things through. We typically see this acted out in the political arena. For example, if one solution is presented to a problem that is only based on and fueled with emotion, it's usually unworkable. But when that's countered with a sound mind perspective, the emotionally based person will say that the logical person doesn't care. Well, we do care. We care about solutions that are embodied in logic, reason, and facts. You know, just emoting does nothing to solve a problem in the long run. It may relieve some emotional pressure, but that's not the basis for a real solution. It just doesn't work. We have to strive to control our emotions and not base any decisions solely on them. God wants us to have a peaceful mind, and anxiety can erode the peace of God that He's given to us. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. Now, we've looked at this before, but I want to bring it back because it is so important as we draw to a close of this series. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, other translations say, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Old King James says, keep. And it's the same thing. We want to guard our hearts, our minds, our emotions, our feelings. Because without these controls over our thoughts and keeping a clean mind, a clear mind, we will be anxious. It leads to worry, and it's self-debilitating, and you can't think through that. You can't get out of the situation you're in. When we sense that any anxiety is coming into our minds, we must quickly follow the formula that's given to us in these verses. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and let your request be made known to God, because it's only God that can provide us with the peace that he has because he is peace. It's one of his characteristics. Worrying does not work. Satan is going to try and take us down as often as he can and as hard as he can. We can't let him do it. We just can't let him do it. We know from the scriptures what the formula is. We know what to do, and we have to be on guard and put these practices into place. We have to have an eternal perspective on our whole life. Beloved, we're only here for a short while. We're going to the other side. We're going to be with Jesus. We're only here for a few years. None of us lives too long here. Look what Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2 say. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's a direct commandment to seek. It's not a suggestion. It's a strong command. The Greek word is zeteo, Strong's 22:12, for those who like to look these up. It's a present, active, imperative verb. And the fact that it is in the present tense means to start doing it and also continue to do it. Seeking means to earnestly desire something and strive to get it. You know, in contemporary language, it means to be in hot pursuit of something. Our goal is to realize that heaven is our home and where we are going to be after we leave this world. No one stays here. We must always be alert to the fact that someday Jesus is going to come back and take us home. He promised, John 14:3, for example, we will go to be with him. When we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. This world is only a short-term stopping place, and it should not absorb all our energies. The Lord Jesus said this in a very exaggerated way on a couple of different occasions, and they've been recorded for us. Been recorded. Look what he said in Luke 12, verses 29 to 31. And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither shall be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So here the Lord's using his command, seek, in the same way it was used in the Colossians passage that we read. It's a present tense which continues to be active, which means do it and keep doing it. Don't seek the things of this world, but seek the things of God's kingdom. Now, again, Christ is not saying that we stop pursuing a career, family, or a house, or possessions. He's saying, don't make them your passion. Remember, the term seek here means to earnestly desire something and strive to get it. For example, you know, advertising professionals spend a vast amount of time and money to influence us on ads to achieve that goal. And we must be aware of this and not make the things of this earth our goal. It's been said that Jesus wants to be number one on a list of things for us in this world that only have one thing on it, him. Seek the Lord, and all these other things will be added to you. The Lord is going to make sure you're provided for in one way or another. We have to strive for him first. Yes, you need a career. Yes, you need a place to live. Yes, you need food and clothing and possessions and so on. Just don't make them your passion. Don't put them in front of you instead of the Lord. And the second verse that Jesus quoted, this is the same thing. It's in Luke 12:33, and he says the same thing. He's saying there, sell your earthly possessions and seek the kingdom of God that can't wear out. Now, Jesus' point was that if his followers held the treasures on this earth in such high esteem, they'd concentrate their thoughts on these things. However, we have a much better treasure that's in heaven. This treasure is safe from theft and decay and moths, and it's got to be our focus. You know, if we are concerned with matters pertaining to the kingdom, we will not be in a state of anxiety. Heaven is a holy place, and the Lord God is completely holy. We must attempt to live our lives in conformity to His wishes and His desires for us. He wants us to be as holy as He is holy. Now, we have to glorify Christ here on earth the same as He is glorified in heaven and make Him number one in our lives, both in our thoughts and our activities. We're only going to be here a short time. We can't make ourselves the focus, our things the focus. We can't make status, education, possessions, goals and strategies and so on. All of these things are worthy, but they are not as worthy as the Lord Jesus. He died for us. He died for us. I know this is a difficult concept for many, many to understand. God, in His infinite justice and infinite love, came into a human body to sacrifice Himself to pay the penalty of a righteous God for the sins of this world. And all that believe that Jesus came into this world, died, rose from the dead 3 days later, are saved and on the way to heaven. And if you truly, truly believe that, God's Spirit enters you and seals you for eternity. And now you have a whole different outlook, and you have a whole different motive for living, and you have a whole new set of instructions for living. And you are compelled to follow this Lord Jesus. Jesus said that His sheep know His voice, and they follow Him. And that's us. We are the sheep of the Lord Jesus. Beloved, if you have made that decision, I pray that you would call 1-877-706-2479. That's 1-877-706-2479. Or email me at danielwoodhead@pentwaterbiblechurch.org. We would love to be able to provide a book free of charge to you. We will not bother you. We will not chase after you. But we would love to be able to provide a book to you to show you what the overall plan of God is and let you see how blessed you are to have joined the family of God. God bless you, and I look forward to being with you in our next session.
To you listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. If you prefer, you may write us at P.O. Box 48, Hart, Michigan, 49420. That address again, P.O. Box 48, Hart, Michigan, 49420. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God.